Exciting day, guys. This is a day to celebrate. It is exciting. He is risen. We celebrate that. He is risen. There's a lot of dark stuff going on out there, but we get to celebrate. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We celebrate a risen king. A risen king. And so we celebrate the resurrection from the grave. You know, Christian congregations all over the globe are celebrating today. Do you got your celebration shoes on? Amen. We need to celebrate. Absolutely. You know, we got to see Jesus being obedient all the way to the cross. In Scripture, we've been following this, you know. And so last week we looked at his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. We saw his obedience to every detail. The details that were all spoken about him in prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 was one that we looked at last week. We saw that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Not just any donkey, a colt of a donkey. On a colt that was never ridden before. Jesus knew right where that donkey was. He told his disciples, go get that donkey. Go get that donkey. I have need of him. And we also looked at how the people recognized who Jesus was. They recognized that he was the Messiah. They recognized him, that he was their deliverer. He was their king, according to the prophecies that were previously spoken. We looked at Matthew 21:8-9 last week. We saw how they honored their king. They honored their king by laying their clothes on the ground before him, and also we had palm branches last week. You know, we were waving just worshiping with palm branches. They laid those things on the ground before him. That was customary. That was the way they honored kings in that day. They were honoring Jesus, and they were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They knew he came through David's lineage. They knew that. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know, we saw last week how the crowd praised Jesus one day. And a few days later, how they cried out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." What made the difference? How could they go from honoring Jesus as a king one day to wanting him to be crucified just a few days later? And so, you know, these people, the Jews, they were expecting a political deliverer. We saw that last week. They were expecting a political deliverer, a military hero who would deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. That's what they were looking for. But Jesus came as a spiritual deliverer to set them free from their sin. He was a spiritual deliverer. He wasn't following their agenda. He was being obedient to God's agenda. So he came to pay for our sins by going to that cross. Why'd he do it? Because he loves us. Why else would anyone do that? Why? And you know, he was the only one that could. He was the only one that was sinless. Scripture tells us he was sinless. All of us have fallen short, Scripture says. All of us have fallen short. So Jesus was being obedient to God's perfect plan of salvation for us, for mankind, even though he knew what the path was going to be. He knew that there was going to be a lot of suffering, scourging, beating. He would be ridiculed. He would be nailed to the cross through that horrible, gruesome, you know, that process that we saw even depicted somewhat on our screens just earlier as we were preparing for communion. The people weren't expecting their Messiah to be beaten. They sure were not expecting him to die. And so he didn't look like too much of a hero to them after he had been arrested in that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken and he was beaten. He was spit upon. When Pilate asked the crowd, you know, who should he release? Who should be released? What prisoner should I release, you know, today? That was customary for that Passover. Should I release Barabbas or Jesus? And Matthew 27:20 said that, but the chief priests and elders, what did they do? They persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So the crowd was persuaded. They were influenced by the chief priests and the elders. And the crowd was just following along. They were following those priests and elders. They were following their narrative, what they wanted them to say. We saw in Scripture that the priests and the elders, they were actually jealous of Jesus. That's why they wanted him out of the way. They wanted him out. And so they persuaded the crowd to release Barabbas and ask for Jesus to be crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him. That was the cry from that crowd. How easily it is for people to be manipulated if their hearts are not steadfast, if they're not grounded in the truth. How easy. If they're not committed to the truth, hearts can so easily be swayed. We see so much of that going on today. We see a lot of that. But Jesus was committed. He was committed to following God's plan of salvation all the way through to the cross. He was being obedient. And so this was the only way to save man, and he knew it. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and no man can come to the Father but by him. It was only his sinless, perfect, spotless blood that could redeem us. He was the only one, and he knew it. He knew it. He was the only one that could restore us to righteousness. God had Jesus reconcile us back to him because he loves us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus was sinless. Why? Why did God do that? Why did God have this plan of salvation that Jesus had to walk down that road and be beaten, be scourged, and be nailed to that cross? The scripture tells us right here that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus became sin for us. He knew no sin. He became our sin. He knew very well that we've sinned. Every one of us have fallen short. And because of his obedience to go to the cross, to suffer at the cross, that the amazing power of God was released and he was resurrected that third day. His obedience to God's plan released God's power to raise him up. And we can celebrate that today. We can celebrate that. You know, we're coming to the conclusion of this is now our 9 weeks of the message on obedience. And so we looked at a lot of examples in Scripture previously of obedience, you know, the obedience in Scripture and how the power of God was released for those who were obedient to God. We also looked at several examples of disobedience, and we saw what was released for those who were disobedient. But today, we're looking at what I believe is the greatest example of obedience to God ever, ever, ever recorded. That's of Jesus going to the cross to pay for our sins. And so Scripture says that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners since the fall in the garden. Romans 5:19 says this, "For as by one man's disobedience," talking about Adam, "many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience," meaning Jesus, "many will be made righteous." You know, Adam and Eve sinned in that garden, and they opened the door for the power of the enemy to be released on mankind. But Jesus' obedience opened the door for the power of God to be released on mankind. Whosoever will, whosoever will. And so now we can be made the righteousness of God in Christ by believing in him, by accepting him as our Lord and Savior. And Jesus said this, I want to go to John 11:25-26. Jesus said this, he said this to Martha. Her brother had died, Lazarus had died, okay? And Jesus waited 4 days, and now he's here, he's talking to Martha. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Here's the question. Do you believe this? That's the question that Jesus posed to Martha. Jesus said he is the resurrection and he is the life. Whoever believes in him will never die, but they will have eternal life. And so that's the important, very personal question that Jesus gave to Martha. That's the same question he gives to us today. Do you believe this? Do you believe who I say I am? That's what he was asking Martha. Do you believe? The Apostle John said this in John 3:16 I'm going to read to verse 18. We have that up on the screen. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." And then verse 17 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So Scripture says that Jesus is the Son of God, and we have to believe it. We got to believe that. We need to believe that he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that went to the cross. We need to believe that he took away the sin, our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Because you know what? If he wasn't who he said he was, you and I don't have any hope. If he wasn't who he said he was, we have no hope. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So how can we believe? How can we be confident that Jesus is the Christ? That he is the Messiah, that he's the one that our scriptures have talked about. How can we be confident of that? You know what? We weren't there 2,000 years ago. We weren't there. And even those who were there, we saw last week how they were persuaded that he wasn't the Messiah. We saw that last week in the Palm Sunday message. Thank you, honey, for making copies of that, if anyone would like that message. So they were persuaded that he wasn't the Messiah. They yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" How can we be so sure 2,000 years later that he is the Messiah, that he was the one who paid for our sins? Are the scriptures archaic? Are they old? Do they have no value to us now? We're going to find out that they do. They are powerful. Christianity either stands or falls on whether or not Jesus was actually raised up from the dead. It all comes down to that empty tomb. And so how did that tomb become empty? How did it become empty? You know, Christianity is the only religion that makes the claim that their founder has been raised from the dead. They were resurrected from the dead. Christianity is the only religion. Buddha. If you can check out our cults and religion board after the service if you'd like. But Buddha, he died when he was 80 years old. And his body was cremated and his ashes were placed beneath a pagoda in India. Buddha never ascribed to himself that he would be resurrected, and his ashes remain in his grave today. Muhammad died in 632 AD. He was 61 years old. He died in Medina. That's one of the holy cities, Islam's holy cities. That's where his tomb is visited annually by many, many thousands of tourists. You know, there's no record of Muhammad indicating that he would be resurrected. And so his ashes are still in his tomb. And if you take a look at our board and you look at all those founders of all the different religions, every one of those founders' ashes are still in their grave, with the exception of one. How do we know that? Go with me. How do we verify that Jesus' ashes aren't there? Christianity and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they either stand together or they fall together. And so in his book, anyone ever heard of Josh McDowell? Okay, he wrote a book, and the book is called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Has anyone read that book? Anyone know that book? Only my husband? Okay, you have. In Arabic. Oh, it's in Arabic. Oh, that's good. That's good. Oh, awesome, awesome. It's a good read, guys. It's a good read. I'd recommend the book to anyone. But anyway, in his book, he explains why he wrote the book. And actually, he started out trying to disprove Christianity. But after studying all the evidence to try to disprove it, the evidence was so overwhelming, he believed it. He came away actually believing what he tried with all of his might to disprove. And so when a university student asked him this question, he was a professor. Josh McDowell was a professor. So this student is asking him, why can't you refute Christianity? This was Josh McDowell's answer. He said, for a very simple reason. I am not able to explain away an event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He tried, but he could not explain it away because the evidence was overwhelming. All the evidence supports that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and Mr. McDowell said that he couldn't explain it away. In a few moments, we're going to actually be looking at Matthew's account of the resurrection. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you did not, we have Bibles on that back table. You can grab one and help yourself. Use your phone, use whatever, but we're going to be reading the story. But before we do that, I want to take a look at what happened to Jesus before he died. We're going to pick it up where we left off last week, okay? After the crowd chose Barabbas to be released, and they shouted for Jesus to be crucified, Pilate had Jesus scourged, and then he turned him over to his soldiers for crucifixion. So I want to pick up Matthew 27. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Okay, chapter 27, and I want to start reading in verse 27. So Matthew 27:27. We're gonna start reading there, and I'm gonna skip through to a few verses. I'll tell you where I'm going, okay? This is where we're picking it up, where we left off last week. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And that word put, if you look it up, it's not just, oh, let's just place this on him. It was shove it on his head. And after the service, if you'd like to come up and feel the crown of thorns, this is actual crown of thorns from Israel, you can feel. They're like nails. They're like nails. They put it on, they shoved it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Drop down now to verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthana?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks split. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, truly, this was the Son of God." Jesus died. And this centurion witnessed all those things that were happening. "Truly, this is the Son of God." We weren't there, but that centurion was. Now I want to go to John. The Apostle John shares a little bit more detail. Can we go to John? I want to go to John chapter 19. He shares a little bit more detail, so I want to take it up there in John. You know, it's good to look at the different authors in the different Gospels, because they all have their own take, and it's just eye-opening to look at the difference. I'm going to start reading at verse 28. John 19, verse 28, says this, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things that were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop, and put it up to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. These testimonies in Scripture are so that we can believe 2,000 years later. They're there for us to believe. We weren't there, but they were. So this testimony is true, and it's for us so that we would believe. I want to go back to reading in Matthew 28. Go back to Matthew 28. I'm flipping back and forth here. Matthew 28, and now I want to read the story of the resurrection. Matthew 1, 28, verses 1 to 10. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. Okay. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" There they will see him. So I want to share something from Mark. Mark shares a very interesting point at this point of the story. We have that up on the screen. Mark chapter 16, verses 10 and 11 says this. Mary Magdalene went and told those who had been with him, his disciples, as they mourned and wept. They're mourning and they're weeping because Jesus is dead. Verse 11, "And when the disciples heard that he was alive and had been seen by Mary Magdalene," they were of great faith, right? Oh, what does it say? They did not believe. They did not believe. They didn't believe what Mary Magdalene and the women were telling them. They were eyewitnesses. They saw him. These disciples didn't believe. Luke tells us a similar version in his of this encounter, in his version of this with Mary and the other women. Could you go to Luke 24, verse 9, Patricia? Thank you. I'm going to read Luke 24, verse 9. "Then the women returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 disciples and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who told these things to the apostles." Verse 11, "And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." They didn't believe. Here are these disciples. Here are the ones that were with Jesus. They saw all the miracles. They were with him. They saw all the miracles. They themselves distributed all the bread. Remember the little boy's lunch? Two little rolls? They distributed all the bread that was left over after it was multiplied. I believe Jesus had them do that for a reason, for themselves, you know? They gathered the basketfuls afterwards. They saw... they They saw, remember, they saw the nets breaking by a supernatural catch of fish. Remember that? Peter and several of the others, they saw that natural catch of fish, which it was breaking their nets. They saw the lame to walk. They saw that the blind could see. They you know, back in that day, leprosy was incurable by man. They saw the lepers healed. These disciples, they witnessed all that. They saw Jesus walking on top of the water, on top of the sea. Remember that? They saw him. And one of them even got to get out of the boat and walk on water too, for a little bit when Jesus told him to come, right? Remember that? He was walking on water for a little bit. We got to give Peter credit for that, right? I think a lot of times we give, you know, Peter gets a bad rap, but he walked on water for a little while. You know, these disciples, they saw storms silenced. They saw demons cast out. They themselves were witnesses to incredible displays of God's power. They were there. They saw Lazarus come forth from the grave when Jesus called his name. They saw that. They were there. And you know, and three of them were especially chosen, you know, Peter, James, and John. They were present to witness Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. And they were the ones that were invited to the Mount of Transfiguration. You know? And so surely these men who were eyewitnesses to all these miraculous events, surely they would believe, right? Surely they would believe, but they were not believing. Scripture says they were not believing. They were not believing what Jesus told them. He told them that he was going to have to die. He mentioned it many times in Scripture, and he said that he would be raised up again. Here's one example. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. It says this: Now, while Jesus and his disciples were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And these same men, when Jesus was betrayed by Judas in Gethsemane and taken and arrested, these guys, remember what they did? They feared for their life. They feared for their life. They ran away. They deserted Jesus. Mark 14:50. "Then they all forsook him and fled." Faithful followers, weren't they? Faithful. Matthew gave this a similar report of Jesus' arrest in the garden. Matthew 26, verse 56. It says this: "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Those guys were in fear for their life. They were fearful. They were afraid that what was being done to Jesus was going to be done to them. So they were very fearful. You know, they weren't thinking about any resurrection. They were in fear for themselves. In fact, they were in hiding. They were hiding behind closed doors. They locked themselves down. You know, they locked themselves down. John 19, verses 19 and 20. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors are shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them," now the doors are shut. Jesus comes, he appears in the middle of them, and he says, "Peace be with you." He knew they were all shaken in their sandals. "Peace be with you." "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side." Then, everyone say then. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You know, if you ever questioned if the resurrection really happened, you're in good company. The disciples, you know, they weren't believers at first either. Here are these very men, the very disciples who witnessed all of the miracles. They were there. They were there physically with Jesus. They saw the amazing power of God. They were there. They witnessed it. not once, but many times. But yet these men didn't believe what Jesus had told them, that he would be resurrected. They didn't believe it until they saw him standing before him, before them, alive. He showed them the hands and their feet. And so when they saw Jesus standing before them, when he showed up in their midst, and his resurrection was made very apparent when he shows up in front of them, right, with doors closed, then it says the disciples were all glad. Then they were glad. You know, their thinking changed, with the exception of one of the disciples. Remember, there was one disciple who wasn't there. One wasn't there. You know, I am so thankful for Thomas. I'm so thankful that God wrote Thomas into the scriptures for us to remember him. I think many of us, if not all of us, relate with Thomas. And so, could you go back to your Bibles again? We're going to read in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I want to read. John chapter 20. And I'm going to start at verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, Thomas, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said to him, that was Thomas's response, this is Jesus' response, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet they have believed." You know, oftentimes Thomas gets a bad rap. He's called Doubting Thomas, right? But he wasn't the only one that doubted. So did all the others. They didn't believe until they saw Jesus standing before him. And so, you know, I'm so thankful for Thomas. He's real. He's real. He was there. He didn't believe. And then he did believe when the truth was staring him right in the face, when Jesus was standing right in front of him, the truth was standing before him. That's when he believed. And then scripture goes on to say this in John 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," these appearances of Jesus to his disciples, "these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." You people who live 2,000 years after this happens, this is written for you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So these things are preserved in scripture for you and I, for all who come after us. They're preserved in scripture. We weren't there when it happened, but these disciples were. And so we can believe today that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. We can believe that he is risen, that he is alive. And so you might say, "Well, Pastor Rhonda, you know, why is it important? Why is it important for us to believe something that happened 2,000 years ago? You know, why should we care? Why should we care what happened 2,000 years ago?" You know, my friends say that the Bible is archaic, that it's irrelevant to us today. Well, first of all, the Apostle John told us why we need to believe. He said, We need to believe that Jesus said who he believed who Jesus was, what he said he was, so that we might have eternal life, right? That's pretty important, right? If you got that, you're good. If you got that. But if for no other reason that you believe that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that alone is worth it all. Okay, that's one reason. But in addition to that, it's important for us to have a rock solid faith in Jesus today. You know what's going on out there. We gotta have faith to maneuver through these times. It gotta be rock solid, guys. You gotta know. We're facing some incredible things, and we will continue to face some very challenging times. Scripture tells us that. We need to have a rock solid faith in Jesus. And so you gotta know that you already possess eternal life right now. You gotta know that now, no matter what comes. If someone were to put a gun to your head, how can someone threaten a person who knows that there is no spiritual death, absent from the body, present with the Lord? I mean, it could come to that. I don't know. I don't know what's going on in Russia. I don't know. I don't know what's all happening. So we need to know, and knowing where you're going to be headed, where you're going to be going, that gives us great peace. Death, where is your sting? There isn't any. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Knowing that can give you great peace in the midst of all the yuck that we're seeing today. You know, if I were living in Ukraine right now, knowing that would be a high priority on my peace meter. Knowing that. I said last week that I had been talking to someone earlier in the week, and we were discussing all the things that were, you know, going on today, happening in our day, all the wickedness and all the evil. And this person said, how can you be so upbeat, you know, with all this evil and all this wickedness going on? How can you sleep at night? Those were the questions given to me. And I can confidently say, it's because my faith in God. Yes, amen. It's because my faith in Him. And so it's because of the lives of these disciples that we just looked at, how their lives were changed after they saw the risen Jesus, after they saw the truth standing in front of them. That's why I can have such faith. Those are written in Scripture for us to believe 2,000 years later, right? We can believe. We can believe, even though we weren't there. We got their testimonies. And so we saw last week, we're seeing it now, how these disciples went from wimpy, scared, hiding behind closed doors. We see in Scripture how they become bold. How they stand before people and tell the truth now. And they share the gospel. And we read in Scripture how God performed miracles through them after Jesus was already gone. Powerful. It is powerful. Whoa. You know, if this Scripture wasn't true, I could not have received my miracle healing. Actually, I received several of them. If this wasn't true, I couldn't have received it. You know, last week we heard a testimony by Pastor Dave Farnholz. If this scripture wasn't true, if Jesus wasn't resurrected, if he's not alive, if he didn't pay for our sins and all of our sicknesses at the cross, then Pastor Dave could not have received his miracle either. But he did. Took him a while. Took him almost a whole year on our Wednesday night Charis healing teachings that we got going. But he received his miracle. And he's telling everybody. He's so excited. Woo! Isaiah 53:4-5 says that Jesus not only took our sins, but he took our sicknesses too. It's true. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was? You know, my stepmother and Debbie's mother, Debbie's my sister, my stepsister, our mother died a number of years ago. I call her my mom because she really was my mom. My real mother died when I was 3 years old, so I didn't really know her, but my stepmother took over then as my mom. And so I didn't know what I know now about healing. This was 25 years ago. We're going back a while, okay? I didn't know what I know now. I didn't know then what I know now about healing. She was, at that time, we had several deaths in our family. A baby sister had died, only 6 months old. My mother, I said, had died when I was only 3 years old. My brother died when he was only 20 years old. My real mother was only 20 years old when she died. They didn't make it to 21. And there were other family members as well, grandparents. Just a lot of death in our family, a lot of death. And so, but when I got born again, I just wanted to share with my family. I was concerned for my family's salvation. And so I would oftentimes just share the gospel with them. In whenever I got an opportunity, I would share it. And oftentimes I know that they really didn't want to listen, but they did. You know, they were gracious. They would listen. But one by one, they are coming into the kingdom. Amen. One by one. And so, you know, my stepmother was diagnosed with acute myelogenous leukemia. And so back then, I didn't know all of this. I didn't. I wish I would have. Actually, by going through that is what really got us into studying more, and this church was birthed out of that, because I found out what is true. Anyway, so I didn't know a whole lot. I'm not a doctor. I didn't know what this leukemia, I didn't know how it was going to respond. I didn't know much about it. So I tried to go to went to our Emmaus library. We live in Mukunji, so I went to our Emmaus library, and they didn't have any information on acute myelogenous leukemia. So I came to the Allentown Library here, and they did. They had a medical journal, and it told me all about this disease and how someone would have gotten it and how long they have to live. And so what I found out was the medical journal said, even with all the medicine that our medical community has, that a person diagnosed with that exact disease would not live beyond 12 months. And so, you know, I knew that was what the doctors knew. And so that's all I knew at the time. So we just wanted to help take care of my mom as much best as possible. I have three remaining siblings. And so we all took turns taking care of our mom. But my concern was, you know, this medical journal says she's going to be dying within a year. And I didn't know where her spirit was going to be going. That was on my heart. I didn't know where she was going. You know, I had shared the gospel several times, but they never accepted, at least not in my presence. I didn't know. And so the determining factor, knowing where you're going or knowing where your loved one is going, is whether or not you believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you accept what he's done on the cross? Remember, this is what Jesus said to Martha. This is what Jesus said to Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's what Jesus said. So I needed to know what my mom believed. I didn't know. She didn't really talk about that. I needed that for my peace. I needed to know. And so she never accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior in my presence. And so I needed to find out what she believed, if she believed anything. And so when the sickness ran its course, and the doctors are pretty sharp. They know sickness. They know how it's going to progress. And they told us that, you know, she only has a few days, not very long. So she was in the hospital, and one of us was always there with her. She wanted someone with us, with her 24/7. So we would actually sleep in the bed next to her or rest there while in all night. There was always someone with her. And our mom was really sharp. She knew exactly who came into her room. She just knew what was going on. She didn't sleep very much at night. Neither did we, really. But I took the first two nights because I was taking care of our little children. They were just 5 and 3 years old at the time. I was home taking care of them during the day, But at night then, I would go and sit with, you know, stay there with my mom. Well, after 2 days of not having any sleep, my lightning fast mind figured out I'm not gonna be any good to anybody unless I get some rest. So my other sister took over the night shift for the next 2 days. She had an awesome testimony to share with us. On the fourth night, she said, my sister was lying in the bed next to my mother. My mom was in her bed. And my sister said, her testimony is this, that all of a sudden my mother started talking to someone, but there was no one in the room. She started talking, and my mom kept saying, okay, 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 I'm ready. And so she turned to my mom turned to my sister and told her that she loved her, that she was dying, and she took off. My sister was not a believer before this, but she knew that there was someone. I don't know if it was Jesus, because my mother was looking up towards the ceiling, like where the wall and the ceiling meet. She was looking up at the ceiling, and she was talking to somebody, and she said, I'm ready. Now, up to this point, our mother was not ready to die. She was not ready. But she told whoever this was, whether it was Jesus or an angel, she said, I'm ready. And then she told my sister that she was dying, and she took off. Knowing that testimony gave me such great peace. Do you know, I could handle that funeral service without any problem. I know where she's at. I know where she's at. Knowing that Jesus is alive, that his tomb is empty, gives us great peace, great, great hope. Jesus was raised up from the dead. He was obedient to go to the cross. He did it for us. He paid for our sins. We just only need to believe it. We need to believe it. And that gives us hope in whatever situation we might be facing. You know, the angel said to the woman at the tomb, I'm going to bring it back up, Matthew 28, 5 and 6. The angel said, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. You know, the world will try to persuade you that that is not true. They'll try to persuade you in many different ways. But we have the testimony of those who were there. We have their testimony. And to know how those events changed the lives of the disciples who were previously scared and wimpy and doubtful to becoming bold preachers of the gospel. These same disciples, they were told, do not preach. Do not preach in the name of Jesus. They weren't supposed to speak about Jesus. This is what they said now, Acts 5:29. And this brings us back to the very first message of this whole series. This is what Peter and the apostle said. We must obey God rather than man. We must obey God. Those disciples previously, they were cowards. They were cowards. They were hiding behind closed doors. They were, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. He denied that before he witnessed him being alive. And then these disciples spent the rest of their lives proclaiming that Jesus is alive. They proclaimed it, that he rose from the dead. And they were raising up churches everywhere. God was using them mightily. Their lives were transformed from cowards into courageous men who were willing to face persecution. They were willing to face beatings. They were willing to face death. Quite a change in those disciples, don't you think? Not one of them, after they saw Jesus alive before them, not one of them denied that he was risen from the dead. Not one of them, after they saw him, they were all willing to die for their faith. In fact, each one did, except for the Apostle John. According to the Fox's Book of Martyrs, this shows what happened to these disciples. I want you to hear what happened to them. James, the Apostle James, he was the first apostle to die. He went to Spain and he preached Jesus, and he was beheaded by the sword. Thomas, remember Thomas, the one who doubted, who's been given that label, but really it was all of them. It was all of them. He went to Babylon in India after Pentecost. He won thousands of people to the Lord, and he was establishing churches everywhere he went, establishing churches. He encountered a lot of hatred, a lot of persecution, and while he was kneeling in prayer, he was pierced with a lance and died in India. Peter was martyred in Rome, 65 AD, for preaching faith in his Lord. He was sentenced to be crucified in Rome, but Peter announced that he was not worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. He requested to die on the cross upside down, and the Romans honored his request. Andrew preached in Russia, in Ephesus, and in Greece. And in Greece, he was imprisoned and crucified by order of the governor. He was crucified on a cross, but that cross there was in the shape of an X. That was 69 AD. Philip was crucified by being hung upside down and pierced through his thighs. As the priests who worshiped serpents stoned him. While the priests worshiped serpents, they stoned him. Philip died while praying for those priests. Bartholomew, or Nathaniel, he was also crucified with his head down. He was flayed alive in AD 68. That means his skin was stripped off layer by layer. Matthew was burned at the stake. The Apostle Paul, he was beheaded by orders from Nero. Thaddeus, he was tied to a cross and pierced with a javelin and arrows for spreading Christianity. Simon the Zealot, he was killed in Persia. Supposedly, he was sawed into two. Matthias, you know, the disciple who replaced Judas, he went to evangelize Turkey, southern Russia, northern Iran, and southern Syria. He was martyred by the Jews, stoned to death, and also beheaded. These men were willing now to die for what they knew to be true. They personally witnessed Jesus' resurrection. Scripture says that the chief priests tried to explain Jesus' missing body away, you know, from the tomb. They tried to bribe the soldiers to say that the disciples came and stole that body. That's what they were bribing the soldiers to say. Had they actually done that, had the disciples actually stolen Jesus' body out of the tomb, they would never have been preaching he was alive, because they knew they'd be crucified themselves. Had they done that, they would not have been willing to die such a horrible death for a lie. Author Paul Little, he was a director of evangelism for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and he was also an assistant professor of evangelism at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois, until his death in 1975. He was an author. He wrote several books. He was a professor at the Christian school. He wrote several books These were some of his best sellers. Know Why You Believe. And another book, Know What You Believe. Be knowledgeable. Know why you believe. And in commenting about the lives of the apostles following their encounter with Jesus after the resurrection, Mr. Little writes this. This is his quote. Men will die for what they believe to be true, though it may actually be false. They do not, however, die for what they know is a lie. These disciples were willing to die because they saw the risen Jesus before them. They knew the resurrection was true. Jesus' resurrection from death to life is a fact, and it's evidenced by those disciples, by those apostles who were now willing to disobey man and be obedient to God, to spread the gospel, share the truth. And they were willing to die for the truth. That is my evidence. Those disciples. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago, but those disciples were. To see the change in their life from being wimpy, scared, hiding behind closed doors, to what they did. They went all around, raising up churches, telling the truth, getting beheaded, being stoned. Something happened to those disciples. They saw Jesus standing right before them. That's my evidence. That's why I have such faith today, 2,000 years later. That's why I can be so upbeat. Even though all the yuck is going on out there. That's why I can sleep at night. Because I know it's true. He's not on the cross anymore. He's alive. And my eternity is secure. So is yours if you believe him. Do you believe? That's the question. Do you believe? Jesus was the ransom. He was ransom for us. He became ransom for us. He became sin for us. Do you believe? Do you believe? The scripture says that we got to believe that. If we want eternal life, if we want to be saved, we need to believe that. I pray that the evidence that we've shared with you today has convinced you, if you're not born again, if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, everyone within the sound of my voice, if you haven't received him, I would suggest that today be your day, that you would pray and you would receive. We just shared the evidence, the same evidence that Josh McDowell saw that he could no longer refute, and he became born again. And it's so easy. It's just a simple prayer from your heart. So I don't know everyone in this room. I don't know everyone who's listening to the sound of my voice. But I'm going to ask everyone, if you would bow your heads, please pray along with me. If you'd like to ask Jesus in your heart that you haven't already done that, please do so today. I ask everyone to repeat after me so no one is singled out. Just speak out loud. Father, I believe Jesus is your son, and that he came to pay for my sins with his perfect, sinless blood. I accept your payment, Jesus. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. I make you the Lord and Savior of my life. If you prayed that prayer, I welcome you to the kingdom of God, to eternal life. If you believe what that angel said, Matthew 28:6, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. You can believe that he is the Messiah, that he is exactly who he said he was, and he came to pay for your sins and mine. We have a closing song that I just would like everyone to watch and participate in. Just, you don't have to sing along, but just listen to it. That'll be our closing video, and then we'll close in prayer.
A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father? Did you?" They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ. Prepared to die, then lifted his face up to the sky, said, "I am coming home now, Father, to you." A reed which held his final sip was gently lifted to his lips. He drank his last and gave his soul to glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
just precious. I just love that. Oh, those two sisters are just precious. They did that for their grandma. Oh, very precious. We're going to close in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your perfect plan of salvation. What a perfect plan. So much love you have for us. You sent your only son to die for us. And thank you, Father, for preserving the testimonies in your word so that 2,000 years later, we can believe. We can believe it's all true, even though we weren't there. Thank you. Thank you for those disciples, those apostles that went to their death knowing the truth. Thank you, Father. We believe. We believe. You asked Martha if she believed. We believe who you are, Jesus. We believe who you say you are. 2,000 years later, I believe it all. I believe it all. And I thank you, Father, that knowing that gives us peace to operate and to live in such a time as this that we're living in. Thank you, Lord. You went to that cross for us. And you did it because you loved us. No greater love has anyone done. Thank you, Lord. We exalt you. We worship you. We honor you for all you've done for us. For it's in your name I pray, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.